a certain phrase kept coming to my mind, and I finally decided that this should be my message. The title is The New Covenant in My Blood. And I think it was some of the things that I was reading. I'm not sure what all the impetus was, but this kept coming to my mind. And so I began to put together some scriptures. And let me tell you something, folks. From Genesis 3 on, the whole Bible is a story about redemption. And we don't have time to read the whole Bible this morning, but I'm going to read a lot of it. Because it's all there. It's the story of God's redemption. The title, of course, comes from the Gospels, Matthew 26:26-28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." In Mark, it reads this way. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." In Luke 22, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." If there is a new covenant, there had to be an old covenant, correct? We're going to look at the old covenant briefly. Well, maybe not so briefly, I'm sorry. But I'd like to just, as I was going through the old covenant, the laws, I was going through my Bible, and I ran across every section in the Bible, there's a heading. And I just saw these, Exodus 20, the heading was the Ten Commandments. Exodus 21 was laws about servants. Then there was laws about murder and strife. I'm going to read two of them. Exodus 21:16-17. Anyone who kidnaps another, and by the way, all my Old Testament scriptures are in the New International this morning, and all my New Testament are in the New King James. Kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him, when he is caught, must be put to death. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Exodus 21:23-25. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Exodus 22, laws about property. One that I'll give you in verse 4. If the stolen animal is found alive in his possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, he must pay back double. Exodus 22, laws about personal actions. 19 and 20, anyone who has sexual relations with an animal must be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord must be destroyed. Verse 29, do not hold back offerings from your granaries or your vats. You must give me the firstborn of your sons. And then Exodus 23, the laws about Sabbath, laws about appointed feasts. That's to say feasts. Sorry, fears. It says it's feasts. And then I go to Leviticus. I just went through Leviticus. Chapter 1, the burnt offering. Chapter 2, the meat offerings. Chapter 3, peace offerings. Chapter 4, the sin offering. Chapter 7, the trespass offering. 13, laws about skin plagues. 14, the cleansing of lepers and leprosy in houses. 15, laws about uncleanness. 16, the Day of Atonement. 17, laws about special sacrifices. 18, unlawful sexual relations. And 19, personal conduct. And this isn't all of it. I just did the high ones. Like Leviticus 20, punishments for sin. Verse 6, I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from his people. Verse 9a, if anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. Verse 10, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. If you have ever read through Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it's all full of God's laws and the old covenant. And Israel said this, When Moses went and told the people all the words, the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." The first covenant was ratified by the sprinkling of blood. And they said, "We will do it." In addition to all the laws, there was punishment and blessing. Here's the blessing, Leviticus 26, 3-13. "If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its fruit. Will yield its crops, and the trees of the fruit of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and will lie down, and no one, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. And your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers. And I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high." And then we have the curses. Leviticus 26, 14-29. "But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins 7 times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of the land yield their fruit. If you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your afflictions 7 times over as your sins deserve. I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. If in spite of these things you do not accept my correction, but continue to be hostile toward me, I myself will be hostile toward you and will afflict you for your sins 7 times over. And I will bring the sword upon you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. When you withdraw into your cities, I will send a plague among you, and you will be given into enemy hands. When I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will be able to break bread, your bread in one oven, and they will dole out the bread by weight. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. If in spite of this, you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile toward me, then in my anger, I will be hostile toward you, and I myself will punish you for your sins 7 times over. You will eat the flesh of your sons and of your daughters. Everything the Lord says we will do, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. This past week, I was reading through Joshua. I ran across the story of Achan again, and that was probably one of the impetuses for this message. Joshua 7:19-21. The Lord said to Achan, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Joshua confessed, didn't he? Verse 24, then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remain to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. That's the old covenant, folks. How many of you and I would be alive today if we lived in the old covenant? I wouldn't. No. No, we wouldn't. Sam's right. Our invoice is long. It is. But Jesus came and brought a new covenant. It's not saying that the old covenant was wrong. It was God's first covenant. But it was a covenant that was pointing forward to a new covenant. The new covenant is actually prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:34-34, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And we know that is talking about the new covenant, Jesus Christ, the Hebrew writer. Oh, I'm sorry. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And then the Hebrew writer says this, but now he, talking about Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. And he quotes Jeremiah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Jesus Christ came to mediate the new covenant. Hallelujah. Hebrews 9, continuing, verses 11 to 15. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of his creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling with the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Notice that very last phrase. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Continuing here in verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I picked this verse out simply because it talks about it being an everlasting covenant. This is the final covenant, folks. It's the everlasting covenant, the new covenant. There will not be another one. This is an everlasting covenant. And make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Uh-huh. So what is the new covenant? How did it come about? Would you stand and say these verses with me? This is in the New King James. John 3, 16 and 18, together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You may be seated. This is the new covenant. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. And it's the gospel in a nutshell, where it says, God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. There's only two choices, folks, to believe or not to believe. There's two choices. One brings everlasting life. The other brings condemnation, eternal condemnation. Romans 3, 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's a covenant of faith. It's a covenant of believing. It's a covenant of faith in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, it's a covenant of grace. Romans 5, 19 and 21. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that offenses might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness into eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a covenant of believing. It's a covenant of faith. It's a covenant of grace. And that's only part of it. So how was this covenant accomplished? How was it accomplished? How did it come about? If we go back to Isaiah, we read these words, Isaiah 53, 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Talking about the Messiah, the coming Messiah for Isaiah, it was future. He was seeing it to come. Peter looked back and wrote these words, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Bore our sins on the cross. How is that possible? I'm going to tell you this morning, folks, I do not grasp how Jesus, the divine, fully human, fully divine Son of God, in his divinity, could not sin. Yes, in his humanity, was tempted, and possibly could have. In his divinity, could not have. But somehow, in this transaction, your sins and my sins were placed upon him on the cross. And in Leviticus, the Israelites were forbidden to eat blood. Strictly forbidden. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life, because the life of every creature is its blood. That is why I have said to Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is its blood. Anyone who eats it must be cut off. Strictly forbidden to eat blood. And then those Jewish people heard these words from Jesus. In John 6, 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say it to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. I hope you have sympathy for those Jews I do. Strictly forbidden to have anything to do with eating blood. And then here comes the Messiah and says, you got to eat my blood and my flesh. And of course, he was speaking symbolically, and yes, they tripped up at those words, and as it follows, they said, how is that possible? He was speaking symbolically, but he was saying very clearly that if you do not partake in the blood and body of Jesus, you have no life in you. That's how it was accomplished. And that is how it comes to pass. So what was the cost? What was the cost of having our sins placed upon Jesus Christ? I'm going to look just briefly at several things. And we could spend a lot of time, but we don't have time. We're not going to take the time. Let me put it that way. I'm just going to look at a couple things. In the garden, Luke 22:41. And as he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Extreme emotional agony. You've heard this said before, that the medical field has acknowledged that it is possible in the most extreme emotional agony that a person could actually burst blood capillaries and their sweat becomes blood. It's actually possible, but it takes extreme agony. And I don't know what all he was seeing in that cup. I have a feeling that we'll never know until we get to glory, perhaps then. But I think he saw our sins, the sins of the entire world, about to be placed on him. He was sinless, divine Son of God. He was scourged, he was reviled, he was crucified. John 19:1-7. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Just a simple statement, scourged him. But if you read history, it tells you that those lead-tipped whips would take a man close to death by ripping open his back and his backside. A good soldier knew how to make him bleed just enough that he wouldn't die, but he would thoroughly feel it. Verse 2, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law he must die, because he made himself the Son of God. Verse 14. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Folks, that statement right there is an incredible statement. Those people hated Caesar. They wanted nothing to do. They were looking for a Messiah to deliver them from Caesar. And here, they were making obedience to Caesar. Verse 16, then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Crucifixion, an ugly thing. And yes, we look at the cross and we glory in the cross. It's a beautiful symbol. But let me tell you, it was a horrible symbol for the Romans. It was the worst possible way a man could die. And then one more. This is one that's very difficult. On the cross, about the ninth hour. Matthew 26:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mark records it this way. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Bible scholars aren't quite sure what to do with this. Matthew writes, and I should have wrote this down, but in a language that is, I think, Arabic and more towards Arabic, and Mark and something that's more towards the other one. I forget. But they're not, it's not a direct, written directly in either language, actually. It's kind of a combination. And of course, this is a quote from Psalm 22. And we're not sure what to do with this. What do we do with this? My God, why have you forsaken me? And it comes back to the fact that we can't wrap around our minds around the fact that Jesus was totally human and totally divine. Totally human, which simply, yes, as a human, he could be separated, he could be forsaken, he could die. As totally divine, he could not die. He could not be separated from his God, from his Father. I think we do well to just admit that we can't fully understand because we're human and we're finite. But one thing we can understand, and that is severe agony, I don't even know what the words are, of being separated from God. If you think about it, that is really what an eternal hell is, eternal separation from God. And everything that is good and right and lovely and separated from all of that, that is awful. And somehow he was feeling that. And the old commentators, I looked at Albert Barnes and Adam Clark and Matthew Henry, and they're not sure what to do with this either. In modern thought, in fact, we sang it this morning. Where God turns his face away. I really don't know. But we can understand that Jesus was feeling, in any case, When the sins of the world were being placed on him and his blood was dripping because of it, that there was separation of some kind. And I don't understand it. I don't know how, but it was awful. We can understand that. In conclusion, I have seven things. The new covenant is salvation by believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Secondly, it's a free gift. It is impossible to earn. Thirdly, it is extremely costly. It's free, but extremely costly. On the Father's sake, on Jesus' sake. Fourthly, it is not saying the sinner's prayer from my head or my mere emotions. It's not that. It's not just saying a little prayer from my head, from my emotions, and thank you, Jesus, and I walk away and go my weary way. No, it's not. Believing demands a full surrender to Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. It does. Believing demands a full surrender to Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. It is dying to self with Christ, identifying with his death. And then, as we do that, his laws are on our hearts. And that's where it counts. When God's laws are here and our lives are directed by here, from our heart, that's when the new covenant has become a part of us. And today, we are identifying with Christ. We are celebrating his death, his blood, his body on the cross for our sins. The new covenant in my blood. Let's pray. Our Father God, we just admit this morning that we don't totally grasp, totally understand the new covenant. We do better with understanding the old. But God, I would pray that as we consider, as we think about the new covenant in your blood, that it would deeply impact our lives. I pray that every person here in this room would fully trust and believe and surrender to you. And Father, as we together celebrate, commemorate your death on the cross for our sins, I pray that it would impact our lives and would continue to give us life. Your life would give us life. And we could continue with you in faith, in believing, in grace. Bless us to that end, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's turn it over to Jim.